And we've commented before on this Darwinistic idea that some races are less developed than others, a horrible concept from the 19th century. But what we have here, I think, with racism is a root sin that abides in the heart of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And that sin is the sin of pride and hatred, right? Pride in terms of one's own skin color and hatred of somebody else, that is despising somebody else who God says is made in His image.
Welcome back to the Tribal Theocrat Podcast. I'm your host, Christian Gray. And I'm sorry for the great delay. This is our first podcast of the year, so happy late new year. And some news, we are going to suspend our typical format of commenting on previous news that relates to the Christian faith and the white race, and go with a more periodic and topical podcast like today. If you do want to stay in touch with Kenneth's news, I recommend spiritwaterblood.com and christandkin.wordpress.com. See both of those links on our blog post at tribaltheocrat.com. Again, spiritwaterblood.com and christandkin.wordpress.com are two sources that will keep you abreast on news that relate to our faith and our people. But let's get started with today's podcast, which is dedicated to the birth of baby Lynch McGregor, the firstborn son and long-awaited child of like-minded friends John and Kate. God bless and congratulations. The clip you heard in the introduction was from a radio program called Generations. Now, we'll interact with three Generations broadcasts that deal with race, and these audio files are linked in our post. This show, Generations, is hosted by Kevin Swanson, who is a theonomic pastor in a Colorado OPC church. He trained at Bonson Theological Seminary. And the Generations program introduces Kevin Swanson as a father of five that brings the Word of God to bear on issues, all issues. But as it turns out, Swanson is neither concerned with God's law or the family. And the reason we bring up his being a theonomist is because theonomists are the kind of Christians that we do need. They are the ones that want to engage and reform politics and culture, as opposed to nearly every other Christian who is a pietist. A pietist is someone who emphasizes devotion and experiential aspects of Christianity at the expense of reforming culture around us and politics. So it's very good to have a theonomist Christian, but unfortunately, even the best Christians, the theonomists, have caved into multiculturalism. So whenever we interact with Kevin Swanson today and his co-host Dave, we're not picking on them per se, because they represent every other Christian leader out there. To refute them is to refute all alienists and those who opposed kinism, which was the faith of our fathers. So in that clip you heard at the beginning, which was from Race and Religion, Does Color Matter to God?, Swanson manages three utter absurdities. He first says that the idea of some races being more developed than others is a horrible concept from the 19th century. What he means by races more developed is simply that some races are more creative, intelligent, and prone to order and the preservation of life than other races. This is a fact which has been observed and recorded by anthropologists, historians, philosophers, and theologians for centuries, including today. This fact only goes away or turns into a horrible concept when you introduce horrible concepts and theories such as Boaz's historical accident, which dismisses empirical observations as the mere product of social conditioning. Boaz and other Antichrist Jewish revolutionary Marxists gave us this theory, which now Swanson and all Christian leaders swallow to their own peril. More as we go on Boaz. He also says, in the intro clip, that racism is a root sin abiding in all of our hearts, and racism is pride in skin color and hatred of someone else made in God's image. Now, at least we get a definition from Swanson of racism, albeit a lousy one. Most just denounce racism without defining it. But I don't know of anyone that has pride in skin color. Perhaps pride in their family name and their ancestors and the accomplishments of their people, but not their pigment. Yes, there are folks that have an irrational hatred of someone made in God's image, but Jesus calls them murderers in their hearts, not racists. What Swanson is talking about is the Jewish Marxist novelty that those who love their near and extended families and want to protect their future existence are evil, bigoted haters. But of course, this is a make-believe sin of which no one is guilty because it's actually an innate desire given by the Lord our Shepherd. It's simply the desire of self-preservation extended to the most natural group where trust and protection are found and bred. Next is a story where Swanson takes his child to get a doll for her birthday, and you'll hear the ensuing discussion about how they contemplated getting the child a black doll.
You know, I think everybody's got to go through this thought process. It's, of course, a selection. I mean, we make a selection. We make our preferences in our lives. And sometimes we prefer a certain skin color over another skin color. Is that in itself bad?
You can like redheads. You could prefer them in women over blondes, say. Is that wrong? I wouldn't say it's wrong. I think it's wrong when you start doing things against the blondes and the brunettes, you know, that you start limiting their opportunities in other ways. But with the dolls, it's very interesting because normally when a girl has a doll, she's going to treat it as if it's her own baby and some sort of preparation for motherhood. Now, whether or not her husband is going to have colored skin or not, that becomes the more interesting question. Yeah. Now, my daughter, she was given a little black baby because she has a black cousin who played with a little black baby and outgrew that doll. And, you know, it never dawned on her that this baby was any different because it was just a dark baby.
And what's the message you want to convey to your children, Dave? Don't you want to convey that this little child is just as precious in the eyes of God as another little child with different color skin?
All the people who got off Noah's Ark, all of the races came from them. So there's exactly four men, the genetic code of four men and four women that makes up everything that we have today. So there isn't some race evolving over here slower than another race. There were four men and women who got off that ark.
Notice the co-host, Dave, says preference for skin color is bad only when you do things against color classes and limit their opportunities. Let's see. Interracial marriage is ipso facto the future extermination of your race, Dave. Is that bad? Should we stop that? Affirmative action is clearly harmful to whites. Integration introduces a tremendous violence against the white race. But it's not bad when it's bad for the white race. It's only bad when it's bad for browns. Also notice the implicit comparison of Negro and Caucasian to brunette and red-headed white girls. This is simply stupid. The gratuitous and unfounded equation of race with skin color permeates the so-called rebuttals of kinism by our alienist brothers. Regarding the girl who played with the black doll, I guarantee it dawned on her that the baby, the black doll, was different. It looks nothing like her mom and her dad and her grandparents. Where did dark babies come from? The child wonders. And when the child grows up and sees the other differences that transcend skin color, it's going to take an extra, deliberate, and unnatural effort from the parents to teach this kid allophilia, love for the other, or that the black is just like the white. That is, colorblind theology and ideology is most unnatural, while realizing qualitative differences among the races is natural. Next is this four men got off Noah's Ark and all races come from them, so we're all the same bit. Well, just because all DNA is traceable to them doesn't mean that we're all equal. This is absurd. How else do you explain different intelligence levels within one race? How about the curse of Canaan? These are things not discussed, at least at this point. Furthermore, selecting a baby doll or a future spouse for your child has nothing to do with whether you have hatred in your heart for other races or whether you believe they aren't made in God's image. That Swanson and company would associate those things shows that they're not theonomists who meditate on God's law day and night, but that they sat attentively at the feet of Jewish Marxists for years, learning from pop culture, state schools, and pagan politics, all manner of political correctness and other ways to destroy their race.
You're right, and sometimes we bring in stereotypes. Now, stereotypes are not always wrong. You can always use a stereotype to some extent, but For example, you may hire a Japanese with the stereotype that Japanese are hard workers. Nevertheless, there may be somebody who is a Japanese who is not a hard worker. So stereotypes are only partially helpful.
Stereotypes are kind of a probability, and they're a really rough probability because you say that this group of people tends towards this direction. This group of people tends towards this direction. Where it becomes wrong is where you say now, as an individual in that group, you are this tendency.
That's right. You must be this way because I have stereotyped your entire group of people to be this way.
You can always use a stereotype to some extent, but they don't account for every member of the class being stereotyped. Here Dave, the co-host, nails it. Stereotypes mean that this group tends toward this behavior, but they never presume to speak for every member. That would be a fallacy. It's wrong to arbitrarily pick a black out of a crowd and say, you are 12.4 times more likely to murder a white spouse than a white man is to murder a white spouse. But it's not wrong to say, as a generalization, that white women who marry blacks are 12.4 times more likely to be murdered by their spouse than if they married within their race, or that blacks are less intelligent than whites, or that blacks kill whites 21.2 times more than the reverse. Yet these are the things that Swanson and Dave will not say. Listen to this next bit from a different broadcast called Racism in America. This is their response to a news story in the UK where Britain was actually calling for an augmented police force to handle the high black crime.
Ladies and gentlemen, now there is a degree of stereotyping here happening. I think we've got to admit it. It's not just blacks that commit crime. Nevertheless, if there are more blacks committing crimes or more Hispanics committing crimes in certain areas, sometimes they require a little more police focus. Maybe he does have something there. That's something that, of course, some folks say ought not to happen, but I think it's legitimate, Dave.
Well, the political correct police will tell you never make generalizations. And I say that when you generalizations are useful is when they're generally correct. There is a higher crime rate in the United States among young black males than there is amongst other groups.
But why is that?
The degradation of the family.
Exactly. Exactly. The problem is not the skin color. The problem is that 70% of black children are born without fathers.
Notice that it's okay for cops to make applications based on the discrepant behavior patterns of blacks and whites. But would Swanson and Dave make the application of warning white girls to beware of marrying black men based on similar observations? No. They have a worldview excuse for blacks being savages. Notice Swanson's orgasm when Dave mentioned the excuse, namely that blacks don't have fathers and are dependent upon the state. Let's go back to the Does Color Matter to God broadcast to hear more about this theme.
In fact, here's what Thomas Sowell says about affirmative action. He writes, what of the idea that affirmative action has helped blacks rise out of poverty and is needed to continue that rise? He answers the question. A far higher proportion of blacks in poverty rose out of poverty in the 20 years between 1940 and 1960, that is before any major federal civil rights legislation, than in the more than 40 years since then. This trend continued in the 1960s at a slower pace. The decade of the 1970s, the first affirmative action decade, saw virtually no change in the poverty rate among blacks. Isn't that amazing?
Well, it's because affirmative action says you are not capable of making it without white man's help.
So what's conspicuously absent here in this little token Negro soul comment is a discussion of the relationship of integration to black poverty. Now, we admit that affirmative action is a problem that hurts blacks, but what about whites? It's killing whites by stealing from them and giving to blacks. And even if we get rid of affirmative action, we still have the enforced removal of free association in the anti-white and anti-freedom civil rights acts. Blacks, by the way, were actually healthier when whites were free to ban them from their neighborhoods and business, not just before affirmative action. Here's more.
Thomas Sowell also talks in The Vision of the Anointed about a few other things. He says, going back 100 years when blacks were just one generation out of slavery, we find that the census data of that era showed that a slightly higher percentage of black adults had married than white adults. So even back in the 1800s, you had a very healthy black family, in some cases healthier than white families. So I think the point is they can do as well or better than whites.
Here Swanson shows that just a generation after slavery, black marriages were healthier. But the keen listener will realize that during this time was Jim Crow. And because you're not supposed to say that, Swanson adds a little bit of to balance it out.
Well, you know, that's one of the reasons why we love this biography from George Washington Carver. There's a story here where 28 men in white masks lynched a black man. They lynched a black man. They hung the guy, and then they burned him dead, apparently. It's just a horrible story. And George Washington Carver watched this whole thing, but what is amazing is his reaction to it. He continued to apply himself without anger and bitterness. He did everything he could to contribute to science in America, and of course developed the peanut and soybean.
Black lynching was a needed alternative to letting Negro rapists go unpunished. But we're not even told the details of this particular lynching, only that it's a horrible story and that whites should feel bad. We're also not told that many whites, too, were lynched. Local mob justice is what happens when your communities are reconstructed by a tyrant northern army, which intentionally lets multicultural chaos reign. A horrible story? You know what else is horrible, Kevin? Nearly 40,000 black-on-white rapes a year. See Phineas's Furies post on lynchings. By the way, Carver did not develop the peanut. The official word is that he developed and promoted products made from peanuts that were useful for the house and farm, but even that turns out to be a lie. See our link to that article as well. But let it be that Carver had an IQ of 160 and he invented electricity. Statistically, at an IQ of 100, whites are 5.1 times more likely to have that IQ. At an IQ of 110, you're 15.3 times more likely to find a white. And how about 140, which is the level of genius? 2,619 whites for every black that has an IQ of 140 or above. Worldview has nothing to do with the abilities that are produced by genetics alone. Here's more white guilt.
An increase of something like 500% in the rate of children born without fathers, a devastation to the family, to the black family in America. We've got to do something about this.
But when you take away the family, you take away a culture, you're going to destroy a people.
Yeah. And I would suggest to you that the family in Africa, in many parts of Africa, is stronger than the black family out in America. We have failed. We have failed. The church has failed the black family in America.
Now, why do we have to do something about this? Why has the church failed the black community? When black churches don't invite whites to their barbecues, would it be appropriate to say that the church has failed to invite whites over for ribs and purple soda? No. On the kinist paradigm, where each takes care of his own, we say that black churches have failed the black communities. Notice the reference to, quote, when you take away the family, you take away a culture and destroy a people, end quote. Wait a minute, I thought blacks were just skin color. Now they're a people and a culture? Can whites have those things too? No. Swanson's generation program acknowledges proper black families and proper black generations, but not white. Swanson himself is married to a half-Japanese gal and has five mongrels with no biblical inheritance, each with his brand new and aracial family tree. And what about this bit about African black families being stronger than American blacks? That's a lie. They're still voodoo worshippers, infant rapers, and cannibalistic hunter-gatherers. So no, we have not failed the black family in America. I and every white I know have done nothing to fail them. They are their own responsibility, but the church has failed. It's failed the white family by not disciplining idiots like Swanson who promote multiculturalism, who teach that. Hear this clip.
Dave, today let's talk about a biblical view of race. Just as we wrap up this program, you know there are some Christians that teach that the mark of Cain or the curse of Canaan has affected the black people and therefore the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to reach them.
That's nuts.
Bogus.
That's nuts.
That's bogus.
The whole race of Cain was wiped out at the flood. Once again, there were not but eight people who survived the flood of Noah. That's biblical.
That's exactly right. And the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can reach anybody. The middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile came down. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and in Galatians, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no distinction. There is no racial distinction between Jew or Greek in Christ.
And that was different than Old Testament time when there was a chosen people of just the Jews. So now we all can be chosen.
Notice Swanson mentions the mark of Cain and the curse of Canaan, also called the curse of Ham. Two distinct curses. Then Dave says that all of Cain, the first curse, was destroyed by the flood and that only eight survived. And then Swanson says, that's right. Wait a minute, what about the curse of Canaan that you haven't dealt with? The one that took place after the flood. I don't think it's relevant to explain away all the racial differences that we see today by the curse of Canaan, but if God did curse an entire race after the flood, Swanson and Dave need to account for that. Was it wrong for God to sovereignly judge and change the constitution of a race, making it only fit for service to another race without that curse? If you say yes, you are not a Calvinist, and perhaps not a believer. Next is the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile from Ephesians 2 and the typical Galatians 3:28 appeal. No Kenist teaches that the new covenant bars any race from God's saving graces. Total straw man. That Judahites and Gentiles have become fellow citizens of Christ's body does not mean that nations are no longer ethnostates with borders, that kin groups may not practice solidarity, and that fathers cannot apply the fifth commandment in forbidding their daughters from marrying outside that group. How do alienists like Swanson explain how Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, after the cross, expresses a particular affection for his own people according to the flesh? That's a million-dollar question for these people. In Galatians 3:28 doesn't mean that races and social classes and sexes no longer exist in the new covenant. To be crass, in Christ, men still have penises and women have vaginas. Here's a clip about the renewal of the gospel in Africa.
And you look into history, Dave, and you see that the gospel of Jesus Christ has reached Africa. In fact, for the first 3 to 4 centuries of the church, from the point of the Ethiopian eunuch getting converted and being baptized by Philip the Evangelist, from that point on you had an expansion in Africa. Huge, huge revivals and reformations throughout Africa for the first several centuries of the church. And you know what? It's coming back.
Well, in fact, North Africa in the first 3-4 centuries of the church was kind of the golden crescent of Christendom. It's where Augustine came out of.
That's exactly right.
That the first few centuries of geographical North Africa thrived with Christianity doesn't mean that it was Negro Africa doing the thriving. A Greco-Roman dominated North Africa during the spread of Christianity wasn't exactly sub-Saharan Africa, my friend. And please tell what evidence there is that the gospel is being renewed among African blacks, where we see disease, rape, murder, poverty, voodoo, and where some tribes are still naked cannibals. See our link to a Rush Dooney YouTube video in which he denies that Moses' wife was black and also talks about the racial status of early Ethiopia. Now check out how Kevin follows up his statement that faith and character can be part of the black culture again.
Faith and character can be a part of the black culture again. And you know what? Faith and character developed among Anglo-Saxon cannibals, like myself.
Actually, no. It appears that the notion of whites being former savages is more legend than fact. Google it for yourself. But how about this? What of the fact that there are no white tribes today who act like the aforementioned black tribes in Africa? And how did whites independently advance themselves light years beyond blacks while having to overcome similar obstacles? Here's an excellent excerpt that blows Boaz's theory out of the water. It's from Race and Reason, A Yankee View, by Carlton Putnam. Indeed, the entire foundation of the Boaz theory rests on sand. It is based on the assumption that the present-day cultural differences between the Negro and other races are due not to any natural limitations, but to isolation and historical accident. I may illustrate the argument by comparing the condition of the white tribes of Northern Europe just before the fall of Europe with the Negro tribes in the Congo. Both were primitive and barbaric. Both were isolated from civilization. With the conquest of Rome by the white barbarians, the northern tribes were brought in contact with the ancient Greco-Roman civilization and gradually absorbed its culture. The Negro, on the other hand, lacked such a contact and therefore remained in status quo. This was Boaz's historical accident and his explanation of the Negro's present level of civilization in Africa. In other words, had the Negroes shown the enterprise and initiative of the white barbarians, the Negroes themselves would have established a contiguity of habitat and the advantage of more moderate differences in modes of manufacture. As far as isolation is concerned, it hardly seems necessary to point out that the Alps did not keep the white barbarians out of Italy, and that the Nile Valley was open to the Negroes in Egypt. One observer, recently returned from an intensive tour of Africa and himself apparently a racial egalitarian, nevertheless feels compelled to include these sentences in his report. Why, when in China, India, Mesopotamia, and the other Mediterranean coasts and islands, men isolated almost completely from one another during some 5,000 years independently developed writing and metal tools, invented compasses, built temples and bridges, formulated philosophies, wrote books and poems. Why then did similar progress not occur in Africa? I pose this question to many Africans. Their answer? The desert, the heat, disease, isolation, and always these words: for centuries our most vigorous young men were taken off as slaves. The answer falls short. China has a desert. India's climate is as hot and as unhealthy. Mesopotamia indeed is hotter, and was surrounded by deserts. As for the slave trade, why were the Africans not making slaves of the Portuguese and the Arabs? End quote. Let's spend more detail on this second broadcast called Racism in America, Hatred in the Heart, recorded in 2007.
Thing. What we've got here, folks, is a worldview conflict. In America, you've got a rising diversity. There's no question about that. It's happening in American high schools, like the one out in Rifle, Colorado, we mentioned during the first segment of the program. It's also happening everywhere else, inner cities, etc. You've got a growing diversity. And as you get more diversity, you've got to get some kind of a unity pulling things together. If you don't, my friends, the nation is not going to survive. That goes for England, too. As England has taken a lot of immigration, and we've got a lot of races coming together into one big melting pot out in England, my friends, we've got problems. If we can't get a unity in the nation, the diversity will destroy us. The unity can happen by two ways. One is by tyranny, if big government can hold the diversity together with a big pair of vice grips, you know. If tyranny can do that, it can maybe sustain a unity for a while. Or the other approach is a common faith in the God who made the world. This, my friends, is the only way the tribes of the earth are ever going to get together, is if they unify under the truth of God and God's Word, the God who created this world, with all of the diversity that we enjoy today. Certainly, God, the one God, can pull it all together, but we've got to believe in that God. And if we don't, these alternative worldviews, Dave, are going to rip apart the very soul of our nation.
How ironic that he says that alternative worldviews will rip apart the soul of our nation, yet he holds to the same multicultural worldview of every non-Christian on the planet. Namely, that all the races need to live together and cohabitate, but only as they share the proper worldview. Kevin's version of this is that they believe in the God of the Bible. But the model of the God of the Bible is that all nations become disciples of him, and that these nations worship him on earth and in heaven, both in the present and consummate kingdom. Either Swanson is unfamiliar with the biblical concept of nation as a group of men descending from a common blood ancestor, or he's unaware that the Bible says that God divided the physical ethne, nations, as a means to bringing them to salvation, Genesis 11, Deuteronomy 32, Acts 17, and that such distinct groups are still present in heaven, Revelation 21 and 22. Strange that the Apostle John would thunder home Paul's egalitarian, multicultural, Unitarian message of Galatians 3:28 by writing in Revelation that distinct nations still remain in the eternal state. See our link to the Bible passages which discountenance the idea of becoming physically mingled. Your worldview, Kevin, is ripping apart the soul of our nation. Listen to this insanity by Dave, who does not understand the opposition to exterminating all races.
I don't understand the opposition to interracial marriage. I certainly don't understand it in interracial adoption. I have some nephews and nieces that are of a different race, who have been adopted into the family, and it's been a tremendous blessing. We're all God's children. There wasn't that many people on the ark that survived, you know. We are all God's children. It makes as much sense to me saying, I wouldn't marry my wife because her eye color is different than mine. She doesn't have brown eyes like I do, so I can't marry her. I just don't get that. I don't understand the rationale.
Because we're all God's children, this means that racial boundaries disappear. The views, practices, and wishes and legacies of our ancestors is rubble, and we can now show our appreciation for racial diversity by blending it out. I'm not sure we understand your rationale, Davy. The rest of the broadcast is the threadbare arguments of Ruth and Boaz, Rahab, and Joseph's Egyptian wife, arguments that try to justify racial amalgamation. That nonsense is refuted by Spirit Water Blood's article, entitled Is Interracial Marriage Scriptural?, which we link to in our blog post, and which we know Kevin and Dave won't read. At the end of this generation's broadcast, Swanson recommends the book by Ken Ham entitled One Blood, which is amply refuted by First Word, also linked in our post at tribaltheocrat.com. Now let's move on to the last generation's broadcast that we'll cover. Multiracial Marriages. Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Recorded in 2008. Here they talk about the bell curve. Swanson has a problem with the book's thesis that intelligence is the best predictor of societal success.
But here are some of my comments on the bell curve. Number one, Dave, as we have said on this program before, intelligence really is not the best predictor of financial income, job performance, unwed pregnancy, and crime, etc., etc. Intelligence, effectively, is not the most important thing. That is inbred intelligence, nor is education all that important. That is somebody getting their PhD, etc., etc. But ultimately, morality and character are even more important. And, of course, we derive that from the Word of God.
He goes on to mention that the book of Proverbs never severs knowledge and intelligence from character, which, of course, is correct. But as we'll discuss, the key question is whether intelligence and character, namely moral propensity, is linked in any way to genes, to race. Here's co-host Dave on IQ tests.
We have IQ tests. Now, those were originally designed by people like Margaret Sanger in order to find those little weeds of society that we need to trample out. Intelligence is largely a factor of those who are diligent at building their intelligence. That happens within a culture that honors God. That's why the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Why is it that some cultures, Asian cultures, for instance, in the book The Bell Curve, have more people higher on the intelligence curve than other cultures? In other words, why is a culture that honors family, according to these tests, smarter than cultures where family is broken up into pieces?
Okay, we can see where this is going. Right belief trumps right makeup. And bad segments of society are only bad because of their theology. So, since this broadcast is about mixed marriages, they're going to acknowledge that some races are more heterodox than others, and thus have character problems that are a legit concern for those looking for a mate. But so long as a person has correct beliefs, and thus a moral character as limitless as your own, you, my Christian friend, may marry that person. But before going to the next clip, notice that the reference was to Asians who believe in family, whatever that means, but who are predominantly non-Christian. So apparently, worldview isn't that key after all to good character and morality.
Kevin, I think we have yet to define what intelligence is. That's part of the point. There are artists out there who are very intelligent with their art. However, they're very foolish with their finances, and they might not be able to solve a math problem. There are those who are very intelligent in math who are extraordinarily foolish in some of the everyday things of life. The IQ test is a biased test that was designed in order to favor one people over another to show superiority. The scriptures, as far as I know, don't use the word intelligence. They like the word wisdom, and they like the word knowledge.
No, that's just a lie. I doubt two white guys wrote a book just to show how inferior they are to East Asians. IQ tests are IQ tests, a scientific gauge for measuring cognitive ability. Now, for the past 100 years, intelligence testing has noted significant difference between the races in this category. If you don't like the intelligence results and prefer to look at which race groups are best applying biblical wisdom and knowledge, then we can also pull up the FBI crime statistics. What's the excuse there, Dave? That blacks don't have the proper worldview? Actually, blacks are the most Christian racial demographic. yet they are still the most diseased with dereliction and violence and incarceration, etc. Justin Cottrell has written a barn burner post on faithandheritage.com called A Tale of Two Cities, in which he compares the public morality between white atheist communities and black Christian communities. The results? Only that the Christian black community is a much more dangerous place to live. And this closes the exit of saying that blacks don't have the right biblical worldview, for atheists represent the essence of a foolish worldview. It is true that IQ alone is not the indicator of societal success. Jews, for example, use their IQs to be clever parasites upon European nations. And remember the quote from Putnam, "Unlike other races, Negroes did not develop writing and metal tools and compasses and build temples and bridges and formulate philosophies and write great literature, much less create a seaworthy ship to escape their continent. Did their low IQ have nothing to do with that? Would teaching them the Westminster Confession of Faith transform them into astronauts? Ludicrous." Listen to this irrelevant bit about a kid with Down syndrome.
And see, some of these people who have Down syndrome, etc., God uses for his glory in ways that intelligent people can't do. We have little Simon at our church. Now, Simon was born with some, what we typically call birth defects. There were some issues, and Simon can't speak. He can make noises. He reacts. But I am convinced that Simon's role in giving God glory is maybe greater than yours and not mine combined, because it's out of the mouths of babes and infants that God has ordained strength because of his enemies.
Speaking of retarded, sub-Saharan blacks have an average IQ of 70, which is the borderline level of retardation. Next, they respond to Christian websites who take issue with Swanson's white genocide via interracial marriage and adoption.
You cannot have a marriage anymore that is not cross-family. There's going to be cultural differences because I'm not marrying my sister.
Yeah.
You see, so I'm going to go to somebody else's family. Now, they may have different color eyes or different color hair or different color skin, but the big difference of the culture of the family doesn't matter because God's going to make two one.
So we can never enter a marriage that is not cross-family because you'll always have cross-cultural differences such as eye color and hair color, and God makes the two one. The level of shallow thought put into this by these guys is ineffable. I guess Kevin and Dave want to destroy all distinctions, all eye color distinctions, all hair distinctions, and all racial distinctions, all in the name of diversity. Here's Swanson on the beauty of integrated families.
Well, and Dave, I've known a lot of people who have adopted interracially, and boy, I assume that they have been some of the happiest families, some of the best integrated families. I mean, we're talking some families, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. These families have adopted a huge number of children from various backgrounds, and they have integrated beautifully.
Well, Kevin, the beautiful integration that you adore and promote will inevitably lead to a state in which there is no more beautiful integration to adore and promote. Here's a bit that will make you puke.
Well, Kevin, my sister adopted three black children. She has three boys of natural birth and three by adoption. And I will tell you that the three black children are no less intelligent, no less diligent, no less loving than her three children, her three natural children. And maybe they're a little bit more loving because they got something more to be grateful for.
Notice how we have it on no less an authority than Dave's, that these blacks are no less intelligent and diligent. Also notice how now he is concerned with intelligence, whereas before he was only concerned with character and morality. But we have better authorities that tell us that on average those kids will not be as intelligent as their white counterparts. For hundreds of years, we've observed that intelligence is distributed within each race in an approximate Gaussian fashion according to the normal distribution, or bell curve. The differences are well studied, and they have been quantified. Here are the normal distributions from IQ. U.S. resident whites, 103, plus or minus 16.4. IQ, 103, standard deviation, 16.4. U.S. resident blacks, 85 IQ, plus or minus 12.4. So a lower average IQ in a lower range of diversity for blacks. But I guess the generality of this scientific data cannot be applied to David's nieces. But what's most disgusting is this comment that perhaps the adopted blacks are more loving than the biological kids. If that's true, Dave, then why wouldn't we all be obliged to adopt out of our race? For a greater chance for a loving child, adopt a Haitian. See how this nonsense leads to a hatred toward yourself, your people, and eventual suicide? All under the guise of love and diversity. Complete garbage.
I believe that the difference between what happens in a community called the black community and what happens with quote-unquote black children who are adopted into a Christian home is those in the Christian home have a secure learning environment, they have involved parents, and they learn the fear of God, which was the beginning of wisdom. You see, the character is developed by nurture. It wasn't in the genes. You don't get a little gene for character. You don't get a diligence gene. You don't get a sloth gene. What you get is a physical package, and parents pour in that nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they teach a child the way that it should go. And God doesn't care if you're red, yellow, black, or blue. You know, Jesus can love whatever you are, too.
There's no question that nurture has a significant role, Dave, but not as significant as nature. We now know from studies done on twins and interracial adoptees that race accounts for about 80% of intelligence and nurture for about 20%. And intelligence has a role in cultural development. As for character tests, those are simply done by observing the behavior of the races. And we've already made that point unto redundancy. See our link to an article by Rushton and Jensen entitled Wanted: More Race Realism and Less Moralistic Fallacy. This fallacy, by the way, is committed when you move from morality to ethics. Because all men should behave and think equally, therefore all men do behave and think equally. This is the foundation of liberal politics and Swanson's show. Now here is Swanson saying flat out that nurture can compensate for any nature issue.
Nurture can compensate for any nature or problem we inherited from Adam or anybody else.
Yeah, good luck with that.
There are some cultures that actually do have some sin problems that are different than other cultures. For example, there are cannibalistic cultures that tend to have a problem with cannibalism. There are materialistic cultures like America, for example, that have huge problems worshiping materials and glorifying self and not really sacrificing self for others. Okay, so we have problems in this culture too. So every culture does have its own particular sin problems. But, Dave, I think the point that needs to be made is, number one, you don't use the stereotype to paintbrush everybody from that particular culture.
Leaving aside the comparison of cannibalism with materialism, the issue is not misapplying stereotypes or committing generalization fallacies. The issue here is that fathers have the Fifth Commandment prerogative to forbid their daughters from marrying outside their race for whatever reason they want. It's not a fallacy to say that I don't want my daughter marrying into a race that in general behaves this way, or thinks this way, or has this history, or this set of customs. The individual in question may be the exception to his race, but parents may still apply general wisdom under the rubric of the Fifth Commandment, and if Swanson opposes it, he hates God's law and freedom.
Secondly, the redemption of Jesus Christ, we have to believe, transcends all cultural sins. Doesn't matter what culture you're from.
Yes, salvation transcends all cultures, but it does not erase all races and cultures or render them meaningless. The Fifth Commandment and the right of self-preservation for you and your extended family still applies. And for Pete's sake, the redemption of Jesus Christ does not transcend his own law word. So what does this all come down to? What is the theology of Generations radio broadcast? Well, here's the last clip of Kevin Swanson summing up his position on who is an appropriate mate for your daughter.
But again, the unity ultimately ought to be found around the faith. It ought to be found around the fact that our daughters and sons will marry those within the faith who agree that Jesus is the Savior.
And we'll sum up this podcast by saying that the guys who host this show called Generations are well on their way to ending all generations of the white race. Now, we're glad for the good that they teach, the trap of two-income families, the evil of government schools, etc. But in the end, these men part with our Christian forefathers who brought glory to God not by obliterating the racial differences that He created, but by preserving them and honoring His boundaries. Like our ancestors, we affirm our right to exist as a people, and we oppose all Christians, theonomists included, who say we have no such right. Thanks again for listening to this edition of the Tribal Theocrat Podcast. See you next time.